If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of 2 Kings. Look at 2 Kings. I was out in the lobby a minute ago and one of the ladies told me I was moving slow. I only have two speeds, and that's slow and off. And if you mess with me, I'll put it on the other speed, so... That is my nature. It has always been my nature. My grandma told me I was born tired, never got over it. So it is a joy to be back here at Benson. And we thank the Lord for this opportunity. The thoughts I'd like to share with you this morning and then again tonight is not the vein of thinking I'd like to look at in the camp meeting in the morning services. It is my intentions right now to look at the book of Ruth during those morning services. But this morning and then again tonight, I have been fascinated of late of the times in the Bible when our Lord would use three word phrases. And seems like he assaulted the scriptures with these phrases. They have been the basis of songs. They have been the basis of folks reaching back and getting these little phrases and holding on to them even as they're dying and in a dark hour. And I often wondered why in the world he would assault the scriptures so much with these little phrases. But I have found them to be very simple. And most of us like to attach ourselves to simple things, bottom shelf things. We older folks, of course you young folks would know nothing about this. But us older folks, that's how we learned how to read. See, Dick, run. You did not need the South Carolina Secretary of Education to come down and explain that to you. You could see Dick run. You did not have to have him come down and explain to you, see Jane jump. You did not need an explanation to that. You didn't need a theologian to come in and explain to you these three word phrases. They're very simple, but I have found them to be simply profound. And I have seen them in my own heart to be simply powerful. But the thing that has awakened me more than anything, I have found them to be simply personal. These little phrases can go to bed with you and wake you up in the middle of the night. I'd like to look at one this morning. It's in 2 Kings chapter number 4. And I'd like to use this little phrase in this setting, a simple statement for all our circumstances. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what awaits you in the coming days. I am aware, I've been made aware of that in my own family, of how quickly, how suddenly things can change. You could be sitting here this morning, seemingly in the best of health, nothing hurting, and by nightfall, you may be dying. Simply. And there may be a need of holding on to something. This statement is found in 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 26. A little Shunammite lady's son has died. And he is graveyard dead at the house. And she goes to see the preacher by the name of Elisha. And she makes this statement to him. The Bible says, Elisha says to Gehazi, I run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, "You'll not have to have a Baptist theologian with a doctor's degree come in and explain these three words to you. This woman has all around her soul is giving away. Hell has come in like a vengeance into her life and taken her only child." And she, with some intestinal fortitude, says this, "It is well. Everything's all right at my house." Now, I don't know about you. I have found that it is easy to say that. I have even found it is easy to sing it. But to live it is a different story. To be able to say, "Whatever my lot, I have found this to be true. It is well. It is well with my soul." Of course, I'm interested in these morning, a simple statement for all of our circumstances. I'm interested in how this old gal was able to not just say this or maybe sing this, but she's living this. I'm going to tell you, you will not be walking along this morning and God wipe you out, everything you've got, and you trip up and say, "Man, it is all right. I've lost everything I got. And it is well." I tell you, if that happens to you and you're able to say it is well, you will know why you're able to say that. This old gal has no doubts as to why she is able to say that. As we begin to unpack the text in 2 Kings chapter number 4, I want us to see first of all that she had spiritual perception. Spiritual perception. There is no doubt many of you here this morning, if you were to die, heaven will be your home. But you wouldn't know if God come through here on a fire truck blowing siren. You wouldn't know it was Him. Spiritual perception. Being able to see things from a spiritual vantage point. I notice in chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, there was the perception of honor. This is what the man of God said about this woman. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem." I thought it was interesting. You know, I almost think God wrote the Bible that this old gal was from Shunem. It is no accident that she was from Shunem. The little word Shunem means to rest quietly in all circumstances. To rest quietly. It is not, "Oh my God, what am I going to do? My boy is dead." To rest quietly in all situations. That's where this old girl lived, in Shunem. He makes this statement about her. He says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed through Shunem, where there was a great woman." Now, what are we trying to find out this morning? We're trying to find out how she could live this statement. It is well. I was interested in this little phrase, "She was a great woman." The little phrase has the idea of a deep taproot. He said of this old gal, he said, "That old gal down there in Shunem, she's got a deep taproot." Our Lord compares His people, not everybody, His people, to a palm tree. If you ever see down in Florida when those hurricanes blow through, they'll show the picture of the community and every house is gone. I mean, ain't nothing there but the slab. And all in the neighborhood, there's these palm trees. They just blowing back and forth. What's the big deal about that? Deep taproot. They put their roots down in the ground in search of a rock, That's an interesting thing. Once they find the rock, they wrap all their roots around the rock and then seek out water. He said of this old gal, she's got a deep taproot. I tell you, long before trouble comes into your life, you better have you a deep taproot in this book. Are you going to look for a gun, a rope, or a bottle of pills? Because this life is going to be rough on you. All hail is fixing to break out at your house. And only those who have deep tap roots will be able to withstand what's coming. Are you listening to me? He said of this old girl, she's got a deep tap root. But I thought this was interesting in chapter number 4. You've got the text there. The Bible says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. She likes to feed preachers. She likes to take care of preachers. Matter of fact, the scripture says in verse number 10, she told her husband, she said, let's build a little room on the side of the house, and every time a preacher comes, stay with us. It is the first... Can you imagine having as the author that you are the author of the first prophet's chamber? Wow. She loved to take care of God's work and God's people. You say, what's the big deal? That's so trivial. I can assure you this morning on the basis of God's word, God will bless you in the future, even your children and grandchildren, because of the high regard you give to the things of God and the people of God. Amen. God will bless even generations to come. And if you're stingy and tight-fisted, God will curse you in the days to come for it, and your generations to come. Are you listening to me this morning? Here, he's giving a perception of honor. But I notice also in verse number 9, there is a perception of holiness. And she said unto her husband, she said, behold, now I perceive. She's talking about her ability to see. See physically? God forbid. She's talking about her ability to see spiritually. She said, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. She realizes that Elisha is a holy man of God. I can assure you this morning, the only way you can perceive holiness is that you must be deeply anchored in this holy book. How many people today have given their money to televangelists and poured money into that only to find out later they were rascals? It is because of your perception. It's a perception of foolishness. Here, this old gal has a deep taproot. She can see things spiritually. She perceives that this is a holy man of God. I'm telling you this morning, to have a deep taproot in the Word of God, to be holding the things of God in high regard, will cause you, when all around your soul is giving way, it'll cause you to not just say it or sing it, but be able to say, I know one thing, it is well with me. Simple statement, but so powerful. Spiritual perception. But I see in our text in verse 13, not only is there spiritual perception, spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, there is the poverty of humility. The Bible says, and he said unto him, say now unto her, Elisha speaks to Gehazi, his servant. He said, go over and tell the old girl from Shunem. Say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. I was interested in that little word, careful for us with all this care. It means to reverence, to respect, to hold in the highest regard. The man of God, the servant of God, tells this whole gal, he says, we've watched your life. He said, you're constantly held in high regard. You reverence the things of God. The things of God are important to you. You wouldn't dare stay at home tonight at 6 o'clock. You would hold the things in high regard. Oh, I know your excuses. There's some of you sitting right here, and it is only right. It's only 11:45 right now. You already know you're not going to feel like coming at 6 o'clock tonight. Wow. That's amazing. I mean, you barring God, he's got 6 hours to make you feel better. And, of course, I've told you this before. One of your best, I don't get out in the night air. That night air is bad. Scientists have messed you up on that. They have come to conclusion that the night air and the day air is the same air. It never changes. It's the exact same mixture that he made it in Adam in the book of Genesis. Same mixture. He's mixing it the same way. He ain't never changed the mixture. Mixture's been staying the same for 6,000 years. You can come on out the house now. Hello. You listening to me? There is spiritual poverty. He says in verse number 13, he said, because you've held things in highest regard, he says, let us do something for you. He says, we want to do something for you. We want to give you something. I love what she says. And she says unto him, wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. She says, I am content with what I've got. That's a lot of the reasons why we can't say it is well. Because we don't like that trouble thing. Oh, no. We think because God don't like us, he sends us trouble. I tell you what, if you're having trouble, it's because God does like you. If everything's going well this morning, you ought to ask God, God, if you forgot me, I ain't had no trouble lately. Because he said the only way you'll get to heaven is through much trouble. Much trouble. She says, I'm content with what I've got. The poverty of humility. You say, what in the big deal about that? This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Maybe over your head. James made this statement. He said, God resisteth the proud. He backs off from proud people. But he does what? He giveth grace. The mother load of grace. To the humble, those who are content with what they've got. You imagine if this whole crowd here this morning was to cut their Warner off? Wow, we could take on 500 missionaries this week. Cut your Warner off. Huh? I don't want nothing else. I got enough. That's where this old gal's at. Content with what she's got. The poverty of humility. But I notice in verse 16 there's the poverty of honesty. And he said, the preacher, Elisha, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. I don't know about you. If I never had a child and here the man of God tells me I'm going to have a baby about this time next year, most of us would do one of those holy dances. Whoa, glory to God. Not her. You remember, she's a very humble lady. She makes this statement. She says, nay, my Lord, thou man of God. Do not lie unto thine handmaid. She's not concerned about herself. It's not all about me. It's not about me having a baby. She's concerned about the man of God's name. Hey, if a prophet says you're going to have a baby about this time next year and you don't have a baby about this time next year, they take prophet and... She wants to make sure... The prophet knows what he's talking about, and he's not leading her down a foolish road. She's more concerned about his name than her getting what she wants. Are you listening to me? Spiritual poverty, being content with what you've got. Being humble, more concerned about others than you are. I hear people all the time, I'll tell you, bless God, they hurt my reputation. So you've got one, huh? Jesus said he laid his aside when he came into this world. Be a good thing for you to do is lay yours aside. Huh? Pray tell, how in this world could they ever hurt nothing if you're saved, that's all you are is nothing. It's hard to hurt nothing. Of course, unless you've got to thinking you're something. That is the key, spiritual poverty. I see not only is there spiritual perception, spiritual poverty. What are we trying to do this morning? I'm trying to find out how this old gal could not just say this or sing this, but she lived this. And I know some of you are sitting there looking at me like, oh, bless God, you don't have to worry about me. I'll be standing strong when hell breaks out. I guarantee it take a month of Sundays to find you. They come in here with that gun and say, I'm going to line up everybody on this wall, and this wall must shoot you in the back of the head, everybody that believes what that Cashwell guy's been preaching. Ruh-roh. I can see it now. Well, I always thought he's a little way out there. Preaching the Bible all the time. I like the singing then, you know, and I like the, you know, the fellowship. Them preaching, you know, you take it, leave it. If you're going to be shooting people, it is well. Spiritual poverty, spiritual perception. But I noticed for this old girl, there was a spiritual promise. I notice, if you've got the scriptures there, in verse 17, there is a faithful promise. The Bible says, and the woman conceived, just like the preacher had said, she bare a son. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. He's having a sunstroke. That boy's grown. Isn't it amazing how God will let you get real close to something? I mean, just so close to something. You've had it for so many years. And then he'll wipe it out. Wow. When he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon and then died. I thought it was interesting in verse 20. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She gone to that prophet's chamber and shut the door upon him and went out. I'm talking about a faithful promise. She has taken her problem to God and she has laid it before the Lord. She shut the door on it and she's leaving that problem with him. And she's going to the preacher's house. I don't know about you. I know many of you have, you've already gotten your halo on order. You've been sized for your wings and you're really ready to go. I don't see myself doing this. If one of my grandchildren or one of my boys dies, I'm probably not going to leave their dead body until they put it in the ground. We have a tendency to want to stay there. And some of us, you know, who are drama queens, we will put on our performances, pulling at the coffin, trying to lift the body out. Oh, what am I going to do? Not her. She lays the problem before God, shuts the door, and leaves it. I tell you, long before a drastic, dark thing comes into your life, you better learn how to lay it before the Lord and leave it there and close the door, or you'll never be able to say it is well. Here she has laid the problem. There is a faithful promise. She has gotten confidence from somewhere. Verse 23 says, she tells her husband, she says, I'm going to go to the preacher's house. She says, get me an ass saddle, a servant to take me to the preacher's house. You know, he must have been a redneck from North Carolina farmer, because I love what he says. And he says, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither noon nor Sabbath. He says,
You know, I can't keep up with all that religious stuff y'all do down there at Benson. Y'all do it. Y'all had that camp meet that y'all going in the morning and the night. He didn't know all them things they did. Now, this is just my interpretation. Did you notice that he has not asked her one word about the boy? Zippo. The boy was out in the field when he had the sunstroke. He sent him the boy to the house to his mama. He ain't had the boy doing. Not a word about the boy. This is my interpretation. I believe he is, this is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. I think he is extremely concerned about who's going to cook supper. Because many of you men right here, your wife could be dying of cancer, but please cook supper before you die. Or at least fill my tea glass. It's empty. Hello? Are you listening to me? Now, if you got a cold, oh, gracious, the world is coming apart. Here, there is a faithful promise. She says to him in verse 23, it shall be well. That is a possibility statement. That is a promise of a future date. There is a possibility it's going to be all right. It shall be well. But watch the text. I notice in verses 24, there is a firm promise. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive. Go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. On the way to the house, somewhere between the house and the preacher's house, when she left the house, she said, it shall be well. It's going to be all right. I feel like God's going to take care of this. Somewhere between there and the preacher's house. Because when she gets to the preacher's house, it's no longer it shall be well. Now it is well. Everything's all right. Somewhere on that ride over, I believe God scrooched up there in the wagon and told her, honey, it isn't a possibility it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It is well. I'm talking about a firm promise. I find the longer we spend in the presence of God. See, she's alone on that ride over. The longer we spend in the presence of God and the further we reach down with that taproot, the more we move from the possibility it's going to be all right, coming to the place of anchoring and believing it is well. But I notice in our text, not only is there spiritual perception and promise, there's spiritual perseverance. I notice in verse 27 when she gets to the house, when she came to the man of God, verse 27, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. There's the perseverance here of I shall not be denied. Man, she gets the preacher in an ankle lock as soon as she gets there. Man, old Gehazi, he's a deep spiritual fellow himself. Verse 27, he said, let me chunk her. Let me pick her up and thrust her out of here. She crazy. I love what he says. And the man of God said in verse 27, he said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. I was interested in that little idea there, vexed within her. It is an attitude of the soul of I shall not be denied. I come here to get something, and I ain't leaving till I get it. Oh, how many times we get in a little mess, we get in a little trouble, and we'll pray a couple of times. Well, I guess God ain't going to do nothing. We'll go on down the road. That'll never cause you to say it as well. Perseverance in prayer. I was thinking about that old boy that went to his neighbor's house. He said, hey, we've had company come in. It's midnight. He said, I need some bread. There's a cry from the upward chamber window. Said, we already in bed. Got the kids in the bed. So I'm not going to get up and give you anything. And the scripture says, because of his importunity, he arose and gave him everything he needed. What's that all about? That little word, importunity, there is our little word for continual knocking. He hollered back. He said, "Hey, you hear that?" He said, "You ain't gonna quit hearing that till I get some bread."
Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if in our dire straits this morning, God would say, "I've heard you knock long enough." He said, "I'm coming through. I'm gonna work it out." That is perseverance. I'm talking about the perseverance of "I shall not be denied." But I notice in verse 29 and 30, there is the perseverance that says, "I'm not going without you." The Bible tells us in verse 29, he told Gehazi, he said, "Gehazi," he said, here, take my staff, go over there and lay it on that boy. Just lay it on his body. And he said, "Take old Gail with him, y'all go over there." I can see when he's talking to Gehazi, he's talking about taking that staff over. He said, "Take her with you and y'all go over there to the house. She'll show you where the boy's laying. Just lay the staff." I can see her standing over there. She's deep theological. This is what she's doing. "I ain't going. I come here to get you, and I ain't leaving here without you." Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful this morning some of you was to get in here in the altar this morning with your problems and saying, "I don't care, miss lunch, miss supper, miss the evening service, I'll still be laying here. I ain't leaving this altar till I get what I come for. I want God to do something, and I want him to do it right now. And I ain't getting up here until I get it." She said, "I've come to get the preacher, and I want him to heal my boy." If you know the story, you'll know that God did exactly that. Old Elisha went over there to the house and raised the girl from the dead. I close with this thought. What are we talking about now? We're talking about being able to say this. Not just sing it or say it, but to live it. It is well. If you've got your Bible there, 2 Kings chapter number 8. We've looked at this simple statement, "It is well." Spiritual perception. Spiritual poverty. Spiritual promise. Please forgive me. In all the years I've been preaching the Bible, it is only of late that I saw 2 Kings chapter 8. I don't know where. I thought maybe they put it in the Bible since I come through there the last time. What did they stick that story in there for? I want you to see in 2 Kings chapter 8, spiritual provision. This is years and years and years and years later. After the old gal had a deep tap root down, she held in highest regard spiritual things. This is what happened to her years and years later. Watch the text. Don't miss it. I notice there is the provision of protection. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, go thou and thine household and sojourn wherever so thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. The woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Because she had held in high regard the things of God, years and years and years later. God protect everybody? God forbid. But he protected her. He put a provision of protection around her. I was thinking about those folks down there in Egypt land when all those plagues were coming down there. And those Jews down in Goshen, they entertained none of that. That night when the God come through was killing the oldest son, killing the oldest child in every home, the Bible says that the hound dogs down there were howling. Deaths everywhere. Said down in Goshen, the hound dogs down there were laid up on the porch underneath that blood railing on the doorpost. They were laying up there on the porch sleep. Ain't no death come down here. God protecting those that hold in high regard and reverence the things of God. There is the provision of protection. But I notice in verse 3 and 4 and 5, there is the provision of providence. God will use providence and arrange things so you can get blessed. Even your children and grandchildren in the years to come. because you've put down a deep tap root. Watch this. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king. She's going over to the king that day, and she's going to ask him if he'd give her back everything she lost during the famine. While she's over there, look at verse 5. And it came to pass, that is a term of providence, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. Gehazi's down there that day talking to the king. And the king says, tell me about that preacher you used to serve down there, that Elisha. And he's telling him about this day. He said he went down there to this woman's house one day. He raised her son from the dead. And while he's talking, he hears the woman speak out in the crowd. He said, king, you wouldn't believe it. There she is. That's her. That's the mama of the boy that the preacher raised from the dead. How God would arrange providence to have this girl there at the same time Gehazi is telling the king the story. But I see also the provision of plenty. Look at verse 6. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed under a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, all the fruit of the field since the day that she left the land, even till now. He said, you go down there. He said, you get out your calculators. He said, you calculate what those lands would have raised the last 7 years. And he says, I want you to give the land back and everything she's lost in productivity while she's been gone. Wow. How'd she get that? She trip up and get that? Oh, no. Put down a deep taproot. Held in high regard the things of God and the people of God and the house of God. I'm talking about being able to say, it is well. I was thinking about old David yesterday. The old David had a deep taproot. Oh, son, did he ever have a deep taproot? David went through a lot of things in his life. God let him have a little baby. Let him get attached to it. Then God killed the baby. The baby he had with Bathsheba. Old David, he had one of his sons rape his daughter. Wow. Man, that'd be good to have that at your house, wouldn't it? One of your sons rape his sister. Then, one of the boys killed the boy that had raped his sister. And then, if that wasn't enough, the Bible tells us that he took that boy that killed his brother and hung him up in a tree. His name was Absalom. And the Bible said he put poisonous darts through his heart and killed him. Bible says when got back to the house, old David said, oh, he's screaming and hollering. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son. Why'd he get all upset about Absalom dying? He's a renegade. I don't doubt it was because he had known Absalom had gone to hell with his clothes on. Because the Bible clearly says, cursed is a man that hangeth in a tree. Oh, he was deeply upset. But years later, in Psalms 119, he made this statement. He said, it is good for me to have been afflicted. He said, that I might learn thy statutes. He said, the more God afflicted me, the deeper I put down that taproot. Are you listening to me? I was thinking again in closing. I was thinking about two of our great songwriters of yesterday. One, a man by the name of Horatio Stafford. Another one by the name of P.P. Bliss. They were interesting men. Stafford, he had several of his daughters in a shipwreck in the Atlantic Ocean, and they drowned in the Atlantic. Their bodies are in the Atlantic somewhere awaiting the resurrection. And on his trip back to England from New York, he asked the ship's captain to alert him when they reached the place where his daughters were lying at the bottom of the sea, some 10 miles below the sea. He wrote a little poem. He later gave it to a good friend of his by the name of P.P. Bliss. P.P. Bliss put the music to it. P.P. Bliss was an interesting fellow himself. Him and his wife were in a train wreck outside of Chicago. They said the train was badly mangled. They said old P.P. Bliss was thrown from the train and was all right. He did not have any bodily injuries from what they could tell, but he realized that his wife was still in the train. Found that she had been trapped under one of the seats and couldn't get out. They said the train caught on fire. They said when they found P.P. Bliss and his wife that they had to put them both in the same coffin. Their bodies were so burned and charred that they were welded together in one complete hug. They wrote the words and the music to this old song, "When peace, like a river, tendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." My favorite verse of all is, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole." I tell you, that'll help you to be able to say it is well when all around your soul's giving. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." I wonder today, my friend, are you able to say it is well? Not just say it or sing it, but live it, because you've got a deep tap root down. You're holding in high regards the things of God. You lay your problems and burdens before the Lord and leave them there. It is the only way you can say it is well.